Now, the passage we have this morning is a very well-known one, and one for which there are all sorts of things have arisen from it. So my text would be, or it could be any of these verses, but I think particularly verse 15 in chapter 5 of James. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up, and if he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. Now, before we come to that, let's remind ourselves again of this epistle and of James, the human brother of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. And yet he takes a very humble position in how he speaks and in his attitudes. But he is a man with a burden. And he's burdened about the Christian church, most particularly. Very early on in the history of the church, you wouldn't think that they would lose their luster so quickly, but they did. And that's why the epistles are written. They are written because in these places that have been so greatly blessed and where God had been so merciful to them, there arose difficulties and problems and arguments and heresies and what have you. And immoralities too. And all these things had to be dealt with. And so in the various epistles, they are written to Christians who are in trouble. You might say, well, were they all Christians? Well, maybe some of them weren't, and quite possible and probably that many of them were. And he's mainly concerned about those who were Christian, and yet were not behaving in a very Christ-like manner. He desires that the Christian life might reflect something of the beauty of Christ. So we could share that, can't we? That's his desire. Now, I know he's sharp. And it's almost a provocative and a penetrating epistle. That is true. Yet he's dealing with such a vital issue. We are here for a very short time. We're not young for very long. We're not middle-aged for very long. And we're not old for very long. And we are gone a long time. You know, and we forget this. We live as if we're going to live forever. We live like that, and we forget. But we are privileged in knowing that our souls are at peace with God. And he wants the beauty of the Christ to rest upon us, that we are unmistakably the children of God. That in as far as we are able to, that there should be no contradiction between what we believe and how we behave. Those two must have no inconsistency. And where there is inconsistency, that we should be willing to submit to the will of God and willing to admit that we are wrong and willing to admit that we want him to change us. So if we are critical or if we are difficult or if we are willful or if we can be very cutting in our words. Also, there are thousands of things. Now then, if they were all revealed to us at the same time, we couldn't bear it. But like I was talking in the children's story, he does it bit by bit, as much as we're able to bear. The thing is to be willing in the master's hands to change. And that's where the problem is. That's where that poor young man came. He's such a nice young man. Remember, I mentioned him a few times, I know. I came to Jesus Christ, the disciples liked him. He was rich. That was handy. That would be very good, you know, for the resources of the church. And it'd be very good for their travelings at that time. And he was very acceptable, probably very nice to look at as well. And he really wanted everlasting life. He really did. He was genuine, you know, in as far as that was concerned. And Jesus Christ tested him. And he said to him, have you done this, that? Yes, he said, I've always gone to chapel. I've always done the right things. Or, you know, words in the Old Testament in that period would be like us speaking. Then he said, well, why don't you get all your money together and give it to the poor? I'm not saying that he really expected him to do it. I do not know. But that was where his heart was. He loved his money. He loved his camels. If they had chariots, whatever he had, he loved them. He loved fine clothes. He loved them very, very much. But he wanted to be saved. He wanted to go to heaven. But all these other interests. And when Jesus said to him, he turned away. Sadly, very sadly. very reluctantly, he turned sadly away, you know, because he had so much. So much what? He'd have to leave it all one day anyway. And he turned away. Now, what was the problem? He was willing to go to heaven, but not willing to change his lifestyle. There's your problem. That's true today. There are plenty of people willing to go to heaven, and when they're frightened, they become very spiritual for a while. But you soon find out if it lasts, if they change their lifestyle. And that really, it is not works to save us, but it proves, were we genuine? Did we really require that? Now, I know, in a way, it's harsh. I recognize it's harsh for me, it is for you, for all of us. Now then, he says at the beginning of this book, the source of all that blessing. For those who are Christian this morning, let's say we're all, I don't know, but God knows, and you have got a pretty good idea yourself. Now then, where did it come from? Where did this blessing come from? Did you think it through? Did you conclude, well, this is a better way than most ways? Was that how you came? Do you say, well, I think the Christian faith is a very good idea, so yeah, I'll commit myself to that, I'll sign something, okay, that's fine. Is that how you came? Do you think that really works? Do you think that'll get you anywhere? In verse 17 of chapter 1, it says, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither is shadow turning. Everything that is good, everything that is blessed, comes from God, not from you, not from your efforts, but it comes from God himself. So the source of all the goodness and all the blessings you have, the source is God himself. And then he shows how it happens when it comes to us in our lives. In verse 18, of his own will. Whose will? My will? You know, oh, I'll decide for Christ. No, his will. Like the children's story, he picks up that little piece of wood. We don't know why he picked that one. We don't know. But he did. He picked you up. Why? You don't know, but he did. Of his own will. Never belittle the will of God. Begat he us with the word of truth. What is the word of truth? The gospel. And so he brought us, and we were washed in the blood of Christ. He died for our sins. He fulfilled the law in our place. And we're familiar with that. And that beginning is called a rebirth, a regeneration. And it comes to conversion, where I know I'm in his hands. Now, if you are there, he says, then I want you to change. I want you to come that you are really, that the beauty of the Lord rests upon you, to be in Christ. Now then, it says here, the prayer of a righteous man availeth much. A lot of little things here. They're really sermons on their own, but there is no time to do that. The prayer of a righteous man. Well, what is a righteous man? Well, you have to start here. There are no righteous men. No, not one. Not one of us. But he says, that it seems to be he's referring to them here. Well, who are they? A righteous man is a person who is in Christ. To put it doctrinally, our sin has been imputed, put to Christ, and completely paid for on Calvary. His perfect life is imputed to us. You see, there are two halves of the gospel that make one. You're washed, you're dressed. And we're dressed in beauty, not our own. That's our position. That's our position. That never changes. You can feel down, you can feel up, you can feel all sorts of things. But that never changes. It is appropriated by gifts that God gives you. He enables us to have something we hadn't got before. We had believism before, a sense before, but not faith. Faith is a gift. He's the author and finisher of our faith. And so we find ourselves being able to use the twin gifts, and they are twins, of faith and repentance, and we come to Christ. Now, that's a righteous man. But you don't really finish there. Because I'm sure that James here has something else in mind. Yes, he said, I am speaking to those who are in Christ. But I am speaking to those also who show evidence that they are in Christ. Now, if we call our position imputed righteousness, but we are dressed in the righteousness of Christ, sins forgiven, we are washed and we are dressed in Christ. There we are. That doesn't change. But I'm still living in this life. I'm still living in this body with all these awful thoughts and all these emotions and desires and 101 different things that can drive me this way or another way. Now, then, if that has happened, then it should affect my life. And if it doesn't, I'm a fraud. A very nice fraud, a very sweet fraud, a very mannerly fraud, a very clever fraud, but a fraud. Unless there is a change. Now, what is a change? We call it, if you wanted to try no word, imparted righteousness. So then, for those who are in Christ, he imparts strength for them to be Christ-like. And the evidence will be shown by their cooperation to this grace that is given to them. Now then, we're looking now and we're talking about righteous men that are not only in Christ, but are walking with the Lord. Now I'm asking this to you, and I'm asking this to me. Are you walking with the Lord? Or do you have an assent, or I gave my heart to Jesus? Don't rest on that. Is it a living thing where you're saying, yes, I am in Christ. There was a period in my life when I came from darkness to light. That is true. But by God's grace, it's been a difficult walk sometimes, and I've been stubborn and difficult, but I'm walking with the Lord. Is that true of you? If that is so, then you come into this category, righteous men and women, of course. Now, the prayer of a righteous man is very effective. It has great power, and it's a wonderful thing. Now, James now deals in great tenderness, from being almost sharp, like a two-edged sword, in dealing with their tongues and not bridling their tongues and so on, which is always a difficult one. He comes then with great tenderness of the situation that they were in. Now, in this passage now, quite a number of teachings have emerged. But the real teaching, as far as I can see, is a very simple one. And it's meant for ordinary believers. And nothing complicated was meant in it at all. Now then, just for a few minutes then on each little point. I've got a little heading here called The Appeal. He said, is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Now, why is he saying that? Well, they were afflicted. They were suffering for their faith. And they were suffering within the church by some very, very doubtful Christians who said they were Christians, but he didn't know everything. But they were rich and they were showing off and so on. And they were giving the poor rather a hard time. They were there as well. And this was a problem at that time. But more than that, maybe, not only the troubles within, the troubles without. They never knew. Well, there would be another wave of persecution. Said, well, are you afflicted? Are you weighed down? And you can broaden it to all sorts of things in our lives, in our daily lives. Are any among you afflicted? But you're weighed down by some anxiety, some worry, some concern, or concern for a family member that are not saved and so on. Is any among you afflicted? Well, what shall I do? Let him pray. You see, the golden thread you'll see through this passage is pray. Let him pray. If he's suffering for the faith, where shall we go to? But to God himself. Hasten to a throne of grace. It's a place where we obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. You know, when we're all in a bother, we try everything, don't we? We'll rush and talk to a friend, well, that's all right. But he's got his business and he'll go on with his interests, with his family and problems, and will remember you, maybe. So where can you really go? There's no one understands you like God. No. So be often there. If any are afflicted and worried about something, take it to God in prayer. And that lovely hymn that says, oh, what needless pain we suffer, all because we do not take everything to God in prayer. So it begins there. And it's very tender. It's very, very beautiful and kind. Then an unusual one, because of the word that is used here, is any merry lets him sing psalms. Now, there are people who are naturally buoyant and so on, and they had to be careful. Spurgeon himself said that he had a tremendous sense of humour and that he had to control it. Not that he never said anything that was a little humorous, but because he was such a quick-witted person, he could be really funny. And some stupid ministers over the years have really become clowns at the pulpits because they have a sense of humor. They haven't controlled it, and they're useless. Is any among you merry? Are you of that kind of disposition? Are you like that? Well, I'll tell you, channel your energy, sing psalms. Praise God. Don't be flippant. Don't act like a fool. A string of jokes all the time. Don't be so stupid. Doesn't mean be miserable. But come on now, channel it into something much more useful. And sing psalms and praise God. And avoid flippancy. That doesn't mean to say we've got to be miserable. It's not at all. But avoid, there's a great difference between flippancy and always being flippant like that. But praise God. Then he comes to one that we are concerned about. Regarding sick people, now, do you believe that apart from medical help now, and I'm not belittling that by any means, it would be stupid, wouldn't it? Do you believe that God sometimes heals? Well, I do, but I have also seen this taken advantage of, you know? And I can give you two illustrations now that are far enough away from your memories. One, a mother of three, another a single lady. Lovely people. But they got hold of some teaching. And the teaching was this. Your prayer is as strong as your faith is. Well, both eventually had to go to a terminal cancer hospital. And these people came to them and said, this is why you're dying. You failed. Your faith failed you. Now, an unconverted member of one of the families, a lovely person, came to see me and said, and was grateful for all I'd been to this particular person. And I'm sorry, she said, she got hold of his teachings. You know, she was not prepared for death. She was a Christian, I know. More than I am, she said. She was a Christian, yet she was not prepared. Because she was only prepared for getting better. And she believed these people. So I've seen these tragedies. I really have. And even sometimes when there's been death, they will still believe in these people that make a lot of money out of it. You go on for this because it is an area that this has been exploited to a terrible, wicked degree. Do I believe that God heals? Yes, I do. But I'd like to get rid of that rubble first of all. And you know that kind of thing can happen. Is any among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. Now then, what does he do first of all? It must come from the person. He calls for the elders. So we're seeing it now. These are men full of the Holy Spirit. These are men who are righteous men. And that they're men of prayer. So you're calling for good men. And the office of an elder is of great importance in the scripture. And is to be esteemed most highly. So you call for the elders. And they are God ordained. What are they to do? Well, elders are to pray. They are to bring God into the situation. At the same time, they're wise enough to know that the will of God must prevail. And they're wise enough to know that it is God who heals. Those simple things that they need to know. Go over them again. Here they are. Elders are to pray. Bring God into the situation. Recognizing the will of God. And recognizing that it is God who heals. Now, let's leave that there for a moment. Anointing with oil. Well, have I exercised this? Yes, many times. Do I believe in doing it? Yes, I do. Do I believe it is absolutely necessary? No, I don't. Do I believe sometimes very beautiful? Yes, I do. Now then, anointing with oil. Now, the Roman Catholics here make a great deal of it. I don't want to bore you with this, but you really need to know this. The official translation of the Bible of the Roman Catholics is called the Douay version. And on this passage regarding anointing with oil, now this is what it says, and it's frightening. See here a plain warrant of Scripture for the sacrament of extreme unction, that any controversy against its institution would be against the express words of the sacred text in the plainest terms. And in that translation, it changes the word elders to priest. However, another lovely translation, beautiful, I don't know for its accuracy, by Monsignor Knox, does put the word elders there because it's his elders, but they change it to priest. Now, what is that? You might not know what that is. Let me explain. When you are dying, you then call for the priest. Instead of the elders, priest. And then he'll have some oil, and he'll put this oil on your eyes, your ears, your nostrils, your hands, your feet, or the sick person. And so that is the absolution ready for you to go to heaven. Do you think it could possibly be that? And yet it's a very powerful, powerful thing that is exercised. And they feel they can't die without it. They feel that they've got to get a priest. You know, that's how terrible it is. Now then, is oil important? Well, oil had a place. To begin with, oil was well known for its medicinal kind of purposes and uses. And it was often used on special occasions as well. That is true, absolutely true. Now, when the Good Samaritan saw this poor man, do you remember what he did? He poured oil into his wounds. So there is a medicinal use. There was also quite almost a symbolic use in liturgical kind of things. It was used because it seemed to have a special little place. But to put into it magical qualities is another thing. Now, what about our Lord? In Mark 6, verse 13, he says, anointed with oil, or this is what he did, he went about anointing with oil many that are sick and healed them. Jesus did that. He went about anointing with oil and healed them. Now then, is that the end of the story? No. In the same book, chapter 16, he gives them a worldwide mission, and he says there will be signs and wonders following, and the recovery of the sick after the laying on of the hands of the apostles. And it does not mention oil. So really, it's a matter of choice. Because say, well, oil can be a way of saying please. It can be a beautiful little service. But it isn't the oil that does it. It isn't the oil. And certainly the extreme unction thing is far off beam, I would say. Now, what can we conclude then? Men full of the Holy Spirit, and pray over him and anoint in the name of the Lord. Now then, in the name of the Lord. It's not the elders who heal. It is the Lord who heals. So there must be there a humility and a seriousness and prayer. Now then, one more thing. The approach. What does it mean? We're coming now to a very sensitive area, and I want to put this very carefully, because I do believe in this with my heart. It's a very sensitive one. And the prayer of faith, not the oil, not the elders. All right, we can have them. Nothing wrong. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up, and if he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. Now, they're committing sins there, not everything in his life, but anything that is a nuisance and a hindrance in his life, let that go, it's forgiven. Yes, but it says here, the prayer of faith. Now, what is the prayer of faith? Now, this is where the whole thing lies. The effectual prayer of a righteous man availeth much. It's true. Doesn't always the prayer of faith, though. Not always. Because you can have this little ceremony as we have it there, usually by the communion table. You can have it, and it's lovely, it's beautiful, and may achieve things that we don't know of in the heart and soul of that person. I'm not denying that at all. But they are not healed of the sickness they had. There have been other times here when they have been healed of the sickness they had. Now, what is the difference? Why? Why is that so? Well, it is the prayer of faith. Yes, it is now in the cradle of God's sovereignty. Now, what is the prayer of faith? Shall I try and explain it to you? You can go to a sick bed, and especially if it's somebody young, you know, and with all your heart, you pray for that person to get well. You really do. With all your heart. But they do not get well. They do not. Then there have been times, the most unusual examples, in unexpected places where they have been healed. I suppose every minister can point to a dozen or so where this has happened. If I make it one instance, and treat it, I say it with humility, and you can forget all about it afterwards, because it was such an unusual one. I was in the Royal Infirmary, and there was a man there dying. He was in the terminal stage of a very bad cancer. And I stopped by his bed, and I said, you're sick, my brother. And he said, yes, but I am the Lord. Well, that is good. And then I thought, would you like me to pray? I thought it would comfort him, you know. Would you like me to pray? And he said, yes. And suddenly, I was constrained to pray for what seemed absolutely impossible. Really. This happens in the lives of ministers, maybe only 6 times in his life. I seen impossible. There's no way that man could get better. Neither did I expect him. Neither was there any expectation in my heart. But I was constrained to pray for his total healing. Now, it's at the end of the story. Well, not exactly. I was preaching somewhere at one of the Monmouthshire valleys. I forget the name of the place, but I can remember the chapel most clearly. And there were 2 or 3 giving their testimonies. I didn't know any of them, and I was sitting in the big seat. It was a Welsh chapel with an English service. And I was listening to each testimony. And then a man got up. I didn't know him. And he pointed to me. He said, do you remember me? I said, no, I don't. I'm sorry. He said, you prayed for me. When you went, I got up and I went home. Right? Amazing. Amazing. You can accept it or not accept it. I could only give you about 12 instances like that in the ministry. There are other times where with all my heart I have prayed and desired with every ounce of my being. But it has not been God's will to get rid of that sickness. May have got rid of something else. I don't know. You know, I don't know. It's a strange thing. It's called the prayer of faith. Now, where does the prayer of faith come from? I can tell you that. It comes from him. At unexpected times, in unexpected places, with unexpected people, it's a strange thing. It is a spiritual thing. It is not a thing you can take for granted. I could give you the other illustrations, but I'm not. That's enough for one. Just enough. You know, and you're astonished. But there is a difference between a lovely, fervent, honest, you know, prayer in the righteousness of Christ, all that, and I know that's wonderful, and that on its own is a great thing. But the other may appear in the cradle of that little meeting with the Lord. It may happen then. It may not. It may happen by somebody praying in a house a mile away. It may happen in all sorts of situations. All I know is that the prayer of faith is a given prayer by faith. I'm just presenting it to you. I'm not asking you to accept it exactly as I see it. But I believe it. I believe it. It is a most wonderful thing. I wish it were always available. You know, in the sense, available every time I want it to happen. And oh, how I have wanted it to happen. See, I've been here a long time. And I've seen a lot. And I've seen a lot of suffering of all ages. And oh, have I wanted it to happen. It has not. Does that mean that they lacked in faith? No. Does that mean that I lacked in faith? No. Because the example I gave you, I wasn't exercising hardly any faith at all. I was just praying a prayer given to me. The prayer of faith. is when God intervenes. But never belittle the other. Let's finish this. The approach is a spiritual one. Our attitude must be right. And in my heart and your heart, as always be, in any case, whether he gives a prayer of faith or may not give it for a few years again, is thy will be done. He says, now this is how the elders come together. Confess your faults one to another and pray for one another that he may be healed. The effectual prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Now then, as you come together, and supposing one of the elders is a little bit, you know, not too well disposed towards another, well, it's better they both go home. Or put it right, you know. So that the elders have come, just say, well, yes, there is nothing in our hearts against one another. There is no hindrance and all in that way. Well, all right, then in a sense, they kind of qualify, don't they? Not only are they righteous men, not only are they forgiven people, not only are walking with the Lord, but their spirit is right to one another as well. It availeth much. What will it avail? It can avail so much. How much mystery is there in a person's soul, a person's heart, that God touches, we don't know. How much? But it does say quite plainly, when the prayer of faith is there, they're raised up in Scripture. Sharp, piercing, penetrating, James says, I believe this. There are times when he gives a prayer and answers it immediately. It's a powerful thing. Rested in the sovereign grace of God. What is all this little passage about? It's about submission to God. It's about the recognition of the sovereignty of God and of the wonder of God and of a willingness to accept to be healed or not to be healed. Not say, oh, I'm willing because in case I'm not healed. Not that kind of a fatalistic approach, but rather, I am willing at thy hands. But knowing at the same time, unless someone has a prayer of faith, much good may be done. Much spiritual help may be done. A great deal may be done that we cannot imagine or conceive here on this world in this time that we live in. But it's a beautiful thing. It's a beautiful thing. Is it the oil? No. Is oil wrong? No. But don't put too much into it. Is it the elders? No. But you call them together. What are they to be like? Righteous men walking with the Lord. Will it be effective? Yes. Their effectual prayer of a righteous man availeth much. In any case, availeth much. But every now and again, the prayer of faith is given, sometimes in that situation, sometimes totally independent upon that. It depends entirely upon the will of God. I'm going to read a hymn. I want you to look at it with me, because I felt that this is a very beautiful one. 392, I don't know how singable it is, but we're not going to sing it. It's 392. Ready? Lord, when we bend before thy throne and our confessions pour, teach us to feel the sins we own and hate what we deplore. Our broken spirit pitying see, true penitence impart. Then let a kindling glance from thee beam hope upon the heart. When we disclose our wants in prayer, may we our wills resign, that not a thought may enter there which is not wholly thine. May faith each weak petition fill and waft it to the skies, and teach our hearts 'tis goodness still that grants it or denies. And shall we pray? Almighty God and our Heavenly Father, we thank thee that we are able to come to thee in our Saviour's name and ask thy blessing, O Lord, and pray that we might hold these truths tenderly, not carelessly or in a brash way or a careless way, but tenderly. And yet, O Lord, not without expectancy, but not with presumption. that we might be know always that we are cradled in the arms of grace. Bless us, O Lord, for thy name's sake. Amen.